Acts chapter 15. Now, I'm guilty of starting a lot of series and taking a long time to finish them or even get back to them for that matter. And so we've got about three sermons into a sermon that I really don't know what the title of it is. And what we're talking about basically is what is a restriction for a Christian? What can a Christian reasonably expect to be forbidden? What is forbidden for a Christian? And I really wish I could come up with a good title for that. Usually I don't have a hard time for stuff like that. But at any rate, it doesn't make a great big deal of a difference as long as you know that that's what we're talking about. What is it that the New Testament forbids for a Christian? What is the things that Christians are restricted to do? So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to start back in Acts chapter 15 and just do a summary of that right up through what I believe we've covered already through Romans chapter 3. And as I say, I'm going to move pretty fast because this is a review, or at least I say I'm going to move pretty fast. I'm going to try to move like the Bible says, as they're moved by the Spirit of God. So I'm going to try to do it that way and do my best to follow the Lord's leadership here. Acts chapter 15, we'll start reading verse 28. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your great provision for us. I've been doing some reading over the last couple of days, God, and I just want to thank you for everything that you've done for me, all that you've given me, all that I have. Lord, and I'm just talking about physical things mostly. I thank you, God, for how good you've taken care of me. Then we thank you for saving us, and we thank you, God, for giving us your perfect word and your preserved word, and God instructing us through it. We pray that you would add to that instruction tonight. Help us, God, to be instructed and to have the strength, God, to follow this instruction. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that we do, and for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Talking about a slip of the tongue there. Amen. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. He puts that fare ye well on there, kind of like a good luck to you kind of a thing, don't he? And I know he probably didn't mean it like that, but it just kind of looks like sometimes when they put these little statements on the end of the verses, if you're got kind of a devious mind, you can kind of look into it. Now, good luck with that. If you can get those couple of things done, good luck with that. But really what I believe he's saying in honesty and truth is that these things, the Holy Spirit gave them these things to relay to them so that they would not just be able to take these two or three things and have good luck with it for the rest of their life, but that they would fare well, that they would grow, and that they would proceed along the Christian path as they ought to. And then, so if you back up in the chapter and you'll read, you'll find out that some men had come and they'd begin to teach them that they ought to keep the law and that they needed to keep the law. And so they got together and had a council, and no doubt there's prayer and thought and leadership of the Lord that goes through that into what they come up with, because it does say in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. So we know that they had some interaction with the Lord on these things. And so they said, we're not going to put any greater burden than these necessary things. And remember, he's talking to Christians. I think every word of God is pure. I think every word of God is important. And one thing that we haven't covered in the last two or three times that we've covered this passage of Scripture is that when you tell somebody that they can't do something, it is a burden. Think about that. I'm so spiritual that I could just quit anything. I could stop doing it. What, really? Because Paul said, when I'm going to give you these things that you're to not do anymore, he said, we didn't want to put any greater burden on you than this. So when you start dealing with the flesh, when you start dealing with things that whether it's familiar, it's related to your family, or it's cultural, it's related to your culture, or it's just downright fleshly, related to your flesh, when you decide you're going to stop doing it, you're going to find that that's a bigger task than you thought it was. You ever heard the thought, you know, it's easier said than done? And so a lot of things look good on paper, but coming around to getting it accomplished is a little bit different. And so what they're talking about is all these people having to, now that they're saved by the grace of God, that they need to start keeping the letter of the law. In other words, God said not to do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, and then in other ways, you shall do this, this, and this. And they're trying to lay that on these new Christians, and the response to that was, hey, we don't want to lay any greater burden on you than this right here. And we've covered this a couple of times, but of course it's laid out in verse number 29. He says that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, which they've probably been doing all their lives. And it says, from blood. They've probably been eating blood all the, I mean, I know for a fact that up until I really started studying this passage of Scripture in depth, that I could eat a bloody ribeye steak with no problem. Matter of fact, right around the, just to the left of, that's a bad connotation if you're talking about politics, but I was just to the left of medium. That's where I like my steaks at, just to the left of medium. But got started looking at this, and I thought, how could a man eat a steak if he cooked all the blood out of it? It's just something that didn't feel right to me, because that's the way that I liked it. But you find a lot of things that you like in this life are just habit. You like it out of habit. That's the way it's always been. That's the way mama made it, so forth and so on. But you'll find out that a lot of stuff is good. Hey, let yourself get good and hungry, you start eating mustard greens. I've seen people hold their nose. Ooh, I can't stand. I can't even stand to smell them cooked. Well, you know, I've been reading this book about these mountaineers, and for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, they had cornbread mashed up in milk. That's all. You said, what else did they have? That's what they had for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And then they would send their little kids off with the little lunch pail. And at lunchtime, they would get out under the tree, and this little girl would open up the lunch box and start passing out everybody's lunch. And all the little children got one biscuit apiece. That's what they got, one biscuit apiece. Oh, they got some ham to go with them big. No, I'm talking one biscuit apiece. Well, that was good to them. When she said, they said that the pail would be empty, and that's all they had. There was nothing else after they ate their one biscuit. And when they all got done eating, she would look at all the kids and close the lunch pail and say, now, does anybody want anything else? And they would all say, no, I think we've had enough. Whether they had or not, amen. Well, you know, by culture, we like what we like, and we like what we want. I mean, as far as eating goes, but when it comes right down to it, when there's reason to do without, or when there's reason to stop doing a thing, or if there's reason for change, you'll find out that your flesh can adopt to a different culture just as easily as it adopted the first culture that it was used to. And if we could just get some Christians with the culture of Christianity. Amen. And you say, well, I think then after a while we would just be living by habit. In a way, you would be living by habit. And there's many people in the Bible that the Bible says they addicted themselves to the ministry. Right now you're addicted to one way of doing things, and it's very possible that you could get addicted to doing it a different way if you were so moved. And I say again, if you were so moved. Just get moved by the Holy Ghost, and you'd be surprised what you might like. And so it's a burden, really, for people to change what they've been used to all their life and to change the things that they're used to. But he says here, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood. And I'll tell you now, I like a steak. I like a steak without the blood in it now better than I ever liked the steak with the blood in it. Of course, it helps if you know how to make it. Amen. The cut of meat helps, and all that kind of stuff really does go into it. But I tell you what, I like it without blood just as good as I ever did with the blood in it. And you say, what goes into that? Well, I think, as I've told you the last three times we've covered this passage of Scripture, that these things in this passage of Scripture was given to you not as the law of Moses was given on Mount Sinai, but these things were given to you to awaken your conscience. And when I saw that in the New Testament, not the Old Testament, when I saw that in the book of Acts, not the book of Exodus, when I saw that after Christ died, not before Christ died, that the apostles was telling a Gentile church to abstain from blood, I stepped back a minute, sat down and began to think about that thing, and I could never look at a bloody steak the same way after that. You say, what happened? My conscience was awakened. And I'm telling you, this took place in 2018 when I got saved in 1975. If a person could get saved and immediately get a hold of the fact that the first thing God wanted him to do was for his conscience to be awakened to the fact that there is more to this life than just what the flesh wants or what the flesh desires. And also realize that God gave you some of the desires of the flesh to keep you on the top side of the dirt. I mean, if you don't desire to eat, what's going to happen? You starve to death and die. And so those things go in. You say, well, that's not the end all be all. I understand. And I hope you've got enough intelligence in your head to take the things that I'm saying thoughtfully instead of a reason to justify anything in your heart and flesh. I'm talking about some reasonable things. It was reasonable to the Holy Ghost. It was good to the Holy Ghost. And I like these two words in verse 28, necessary things. If you're going to be a good Christian, it's necessary for you to stop doing a few things. And all these things are bodily. It's intake. Remember, that's why I say it has to do with the conscience. He said, you're not to eat meat offered to idols. That's something that you're taking in. No blood. Stuff that you're taking in. We went over the strangled thing and how that's related right back to the blood. You strangle an animal rather than slaughtering it like folks would, hang it upside down, slaughter it, let it bleed out. It's easier to get the blood out to slaughter it that way instead of strangling then trying to bleed it that way. It comes out easier if its heart's still beating after you open those veins and vessels and stuff like that up. I know you're probably not wanting to think about slaughtering animals and stuff like that. But at any rate, I'm trying to tell you that all of these things is about, it's not about don't touch it because it's defiled or don't touch it because this or that. It's talking about things that you're intaking. You're part of a new body. You're a new vessel. You are now bought with a price. You're not your own. And the first thing that needs to happen as a Christian is your conscience needs to be awakened. It needs to be quickened. It needs to be open to the fact that things are different now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, even though we've known Christ after the flesh, he said, we don't know him the same way anymore. He said, old things are passed away. All things have become new. He says, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. So that new creature has a new mindset. And just like myself sitting there, right after I began to study these things real hard, I went and picked up Brother Mark McGahee at the airport, and we went straight to the steakhouse, as our custom is. And we're sitting down, and I order this steak, and I said medium, but on the right side of medium this time. And when it come back, I cut it, and I said, well, that's not too bad. But within 3 minutes of sitting there, that thing had drained out in my plate. I almost had more blood than I did meat on the plate. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, well, this is a fine thing. I even accused the devil. It was the chef's fault, but I accused the devil of it. I said, now look here, I'm trying to get away from this mess, and now my steak is bloodier than it's ever been. What about this? And I sat there and I looked at it, and I looked at Brother Mark. Last year's steak was the best one I ever eat up to that point. And now I'm looking at this one. I said, I can't eat this. I can't eat it, ain't going to eat it. And most of it was laying there when I left. You say, what is that? It's a conscious, awake conscience. Yeah. Right. You say, I don't believe in that. Well, maybe you ought to meet the God that I know. Amen. Amen. And we've went through this before about the fornication and how that's a sin against your own body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, if you forgot the references about that, he said all the sins that a man does is without the body. He said, but the sin of fornication is against your own body. And so everything in this passage that he said was reasonable, everything that he said, all these things that he said was necessary, are things that begin with you. You don't become a new creature and then immediately begin to correct everybody else. The Lord said, get the beam that's in your own eye out. Then you'll be able to see clearly. See, a lot of people are happy to stop with that. Just get the beam out of your own eye, period. Don't do anything else. But we are bought with a price. We are not our own. And no man lives to ourself and no man dies to ourself. We are accountable for the whole body. You're accountable for me and I'm accountable for you. And if part of the body is blocked up, you need to get it out of your own eye. And then you see something in somebody else's eye, you say, hey, y'all, straighten that out. On the way to church tonight, when I was getting in the car, I looked back there and one of the girls, their makeup was messed up a little bit. I saw a little line running down her face. I said, you better straighten that out. I said, don't look right there. You got a little line running down through there. She said, well, I appreciate you telling me. Everybody else would have just let me go. And you can talk about the glories or vanities of makeup all you want to, but you let somebody walk around with their face looking all messed up, then part of that's on you. You run over there and sit there and laugh at them. Look how they're walking around. Well, you let them do that. Hey, that guy's always got bad breath. Well, I mean, whisper it to him. Give him a tic-tac or something. I mean, don't hurt the guy's feelings, but try to help him out a little bit. I mean, that guy, he never does anything for the Lord. Was you going to say anything to him about it, or was you just going to get together with your little gang and laugh at them for the rest of their spiritual life? Now, I never will understand these preachers nowadays that they'll get a congregation, they're going to preach to them all, and they're not going to tell them about any sins so that more people will come in. The less sins you tell them about, the more people will come in. And then after they've sat in that congregation for 2 years, now they're mad. All these Christians don't know how to act. They're not good Christians, so I'm going to quit and go somewhere else. Why are you picking on them? You didn't tell them. So that doesn't make sense. But see, you can never start telling other people and correcting other people until you correct yourself and start judging yourself. And so, I mean, you look at your plate, you say, is this right? Is this good? Is this acceptable? And it starts from there. It grows from there. And let's face it, some of you look into your plate more so than you look into the plate that contains the bread and the milk and the meat of God's Word. Most of you look into your dinner plate more than you look into the Bible. And so it's kind of interesting to me that that's where the Lord chose to start with when he starts talking about his restrictions right there. And did you know that you can eat anything? New Testament doctrine that you give thanks for. So you're at liberty. You're not at freedom, you're at liberty. Amen. And so you don't have to guess or wonder about what to eat or think about it, you know, too strenuously. You just say, well, here's some blood. I better cook it a little longer. Amen. Well, here's an opportunity for me to run off with this gal or run off with this guy if you're a girl and say, well, this is going to be against me if I do. And it's almost gratuitous. It's almost as if the Lord done you a favor that the first thing that he allowed you to see and interact with in the realm of restrictions is things to do with yourself, because we are basically selfish people. We do basically think of ourselves first. And for the church, that's the same thing is true. Judgment must begin where? Out there or in here? In here. So personally, me being an individual member of the body, where must I begin? Right here. Right here. And there are things that have to do with me. You never have to go home with me. You never have to watch me eat. You never have to worry about if I'm eating meats that come from Buddha's temple and have been prayed over by the Chinese chef or anything like that. You know, amen. Wouldn't you be interested to get to heaven and find out all your Chinese takeout was offered to Confucius or Buddha or whoever, some Chinese man's great-great-grandfather or something like that. Well, you better be thankful that God put in a clause for your conscience. Amen. Ask no questions for your conscience sake. But these are, nevertheless, these are forbidden. These are things that were necessary to be not only abstained from, but to be ignored and to be put away as things unacceptable by the Christian body. And these are just a very few things. And he says, if you'll keep yourselves from these things, ye shall do well. He said, fare you well. And I think that the best way that you can fare well in the Christian life is that you go forward and grow. And as you grow, I think the Lord meant to put the Bible books in the order that he put them. The book of Acts, then Romans, and so forth and so on. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and so forth and so on. I believe God laid them out that way. And I believe as we study through these books, I think that for the Christian, you'll find step by step that God will take that meats offered to idols and blood and fornication, and he will add to that so that at the end of the day, when you get to the end of the book of Philemon, you'll have a whole list of commandments equal to, and not only equal to, but they will embody what God gave the Jew in Exodus chapter 20. In other words, in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and verse 6, he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So the spirit of those tablets that God gave to Moses, the spirit of those things will be brought out. They will be manifested in your body. And I believe that with all my heart. I'll give you this illustration so many times, and I think it's good to give it to you again right here. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Word. And I've told you this many times. I don't believe in original Greek and original Hebrew. I do not believe in that. If you do, you've been misled. The Word, the capital WORD, is the original. The Word was made manifest. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was God made manifest in the flesh. And so in the beginning was the Word. And so when you get God and Moses interacting on Mount Sinai, and he gives him these tablets of stones that say, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal, That is not the original autograph of anything. That is the first copy of God's Word. When Moses wrote the first copy of the book of Genesis, that was not the original autograph of the book of Genesis. Jesus Christ was the original autograph. He was the Word. And whatever spirit, whatever holiness, whatever purity, whatever preservation, whatever holiness, whatever righteousness is contained in the Word of God was contained in Jesus Christ. And the Word is a manifestation of that holiness, modesty, righteousness, whatever the case may be. But so when God gave Moses these laws, here he is holding them physically. When Jesus Christ come to be born of a virgin and walk on this earth, there it was physically. And when they died, when they crucified him and he died and they buried him in the ground, there goes the Word of God physically into the ground. There goes those tablets of stone physically into the ground. And when he gets up, you'll just have to imagine two little ghost tablets rising from the ground. And not just rising from the ground and ascending back to heaven, but that spirit that's behind the holiness and the righteousness and the abstinence, whatever abstinence that may be, coming to abide in your heart. Where the law says abstain from this, where the purity of the Word of God says be modest, or where the purity of the Word of God says abstain from fornication, the spirit of that now gets in here as part of the divine nature. And as you work out those things that we went over in 2 Peter chapter 1, the charity, the brotherly kindness, the temperance, the patience, the faith, all, as you begin to work with those things, that law begins to show up in your life. But it's spiritual now. It's not physical. It's not a physical thou shalt not. It's a spiritual, I got to get this under control now. Because your conscience is awake. And there are many, many, many things physically in this world that's worse than the blood that runs out of a bull or a goat or a catfish or whatever it is you like to eat. And when your conscience is awake to this red stuff, and I don't mean to minimalize it because God said not to do it, but when your conscience is awake to this red stuff that's spilling out of your T-bone, how much more is it going to be awake to immodesty and ungodliness and a lack of brotherly kindness and a lack of charity, so forth and so on. Now you're awake spiritually, you're alive. And I don't think it can be said any better than he says it in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Dead in what? Trespasses and sins. That's what the law does. Trespasses and sins. You get that from the law. Without the law, you know nothing about it. And so the first restriction in the book of Romans is this. The first restriction in the book of Romans, and I realize that what I'm about to say is a little bit contradictory because it goes back just before that you're saved, but this applies to all men. So I'm going to go ahead and add this in this time through. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. You know what? That's the same as in Romans chapter 3 when he says all the world may become guilty before God. If you're not saved, you can't judge anything. If you're not saved, you can't judge anything. That's the first restriction. And I realize it's not to a believer. It is to the world. It's to old man. Old man. For he says, and I put it in here, that the first restriction is for a lost man to judge anyone. The restriction is for a lost man to judge anybody. The natural man is not worthy. He's not able. He's not smart enough. If he's the very best raised man on the continent, he doesn't have any right to judge anybody. And that's the natural end of man. That's where we're heading. You can see that in today's society. And it's being led by the TV industry. It's being led by the music industry. But every day they're coming out with something else you shouldn't judge. And you know they're right. You shouldn't judge. See, what they've been doing is the lost world has been borrowing convictions from the church. The church has had such a powerful impact on American society that we're come to a place now where there's not as many people saved as there was generations ago, but we're still trying to live by the same rules because the rules became a part of our culture. Just like the rules became a part of the Jewish culture, which still sent them to hell when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So now you've got a bunch of men that are trying to live by Christian values, but they're lost. They're unregenerate. And on a daily basis, they're coming to the realization, hey, what right do I have to judge this man for his homosexuality? Or what right do I have to judge this man because of his drunkenness? What right do I have to judge this man for his immodesty when I'm doing all these things too? We all just need to accept one another, and that's the natural end of what man's going to be. And God is saying that it is correct for them to have that mindset. They don't have a right to judge anybody. And what's it going to do? It's going to fulfill the other purpose of God in the church age. The first purpose of God in the church age is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But something else gets accomplished in the church age behind the gospel, and that is that man is going to come to their natural conclusion that there is no rules. There is no law that can justify a man. And so every time he judges somebody else, you know what's going to take place? Well, I'm doing these same things. And if I'm going to keep getting away with these things that I'm getting away with, I better take these restrictions off of everybody else. And so they'll march in the street for this person's right or that person's right. And you mark my words, I don't know how soon it will be, but there will be a day in this country when you'll see people marching in the street for people's rights to abuse children. You'll see it. You'll see it sooner than you think. You'll see it sooner than you think. You will see it sooner than you think. And it's all fulfilled in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Look, to do those things which are not convenient. So they've been given over to this thing, and they're going to come to the realization, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, unsaved man is going to come to the realization more and more that it's not right for him to judge anything. And the only thing that will be left to judge is those that are judging. And you've already got Baptist preachers standing in Baptist pulpits preaching against other preachers that are judging others. Is the judgment that we judge our own, or is it God's judgment? If it's God's judgment, it's just. If it's my own opinion, it's unjust. Oh, Brother Spike, you're not too spiritual because you've got a blue shirt on. That is none of my business. That is none of my business. That is none of my business. That is not what God has given us the authority to judge. We judge according to holiness and righteousness, not according to our preferences and personal opinions. Amen. If it's in the Bible, preach it. Amen? Well, that's the first restriction. You could go into the book of, or into chapter 1 and talk about all the bad things. But Romans 1 is a description of the bad things. It is not a commandment that says to the Christian, don't do this. Of course, we'll get to some of those things. But in the line of the scripture, starting at Romans chapter 1, the first restriction is, if you're lost, don't judge anybody. The second restriction, and the first for the believer, is in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. And again, I'm revising a little bit from what I did the first time through. But look what it says here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. So one of the first restrictions that you get in the book of Romans for a Christian is not to justify yourself by the deeds of the law. There shall be no, you see that? There shall be no flesh justified in his sight. In his sight. So when it comes to taking the deeds that are in the law, Exodus chapter 20 and so forth, and saying, now I'm justified in God's sight, you can't do that. Now again, I want to illustrate it in its separate condition or in its separate light, because it is true. If you have done something by faith that the Word of God tells you not to do, you're justified in doing it. You're just not justified in the sense of being saved by it. If you stop smoking cigarettes, that is something that you are justified in doing. You are right. You hear what I'm saying? You are right. There is a justification for doing that. And in that sense, you can praise God about that. You should be giving Him glory for that. But you are justified, and you do have reason to glory. Your life will be better without that thing. If you go from immodesty to modesty, you're justified in doing that. And you'll have reason to say thank God and hallelujah and glory to God. You're justified in that. You're justified in that. But being justified in God's sight is different from that. If Brother Nathan is doing something he shouldn't and then begins to do something that he should, he stops doing what he shouldn't and he starts doing something that he should, he's probably saying, this is right. And I'm looking at him going, that is right. That's good. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you that my brother got the victory over that. But he can never take that to God and say, now here, see, I stopped doing this, let me into heaven. That's not, you can't justify yourself in God's sight that way. Amen? So that is the first restriction. Stop justifying yourself by the law. And I'm talking about the first restriction in the book of Romans. And then verse number 28, Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Actually, it's verse 27. Where is boasting then? What's the next three words? It is excluded. Stop bragging. Stop bragging. Now, I really want you to get the difference. I mean, here we are. We just got saved. Remember the illustration that I gave you when we first started this series? We all just got saved today, and now we're starting out a Christian life. If you've been saved for 40 years, I'm glad you have. You're not magically lost. You're not magically getting saved again. I'm just saying, put yourself in the mindset of a new believer. You now have things in your life to glorify God about that you didn't have before. But the life that you lived before, every accomplishment that you did, you needed a trophy for it. Right? And what is a trophy in its basic sense? It's bragging rights. Charlton County used to have one whale of a football team. I started to say one heck, but I don't want to cuss. Amen. Don't want to do no Christian cussing. But they used to have one great football team. Now they've got one whale of a baseball team. And they win championships, don't they? Well, you know what they got? They got bragging rights. And that's what people are looking for. They're looking for bragging rights. But when it comes to being a Christian, the things that you accomplish are now God's accomplishments in you. And so where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, we haven't accomplished something because the law set a milestone for us to achieve. But that faith said, now we can achieve something through Christ that we couldn't achieve by those milestones of the law. And now we've got something to praise God about. Hey, I got the victory over this cancer stick. I couldn't do that before. Hallelujah. And woe be to you if your flesh is strong enough to get victories without God. And of course, you can't get victory. I understand that. But there are a lot of people who are accomplishing things in the flesh. The Pharisees, as a biblical example, who were following the law of Moses, at least to the extent that the Lord said, they sit in Moses' seat, do what those dim-witted, blind Pharisees are telling you to do, but don't do it like they're doing it. So, rules and regulations are one thing, and they're good, but misapplied, they can be dangerous and deadly. And the Christian that is setting up these milestones, saying, first I'm going to tithe every week, and first I'm going to read my Bible all the way through, and first I'm going to stop smoking, and then first I'm going to... And you're trying to achieve these self and vainglorious milestones in order to gain God's trust, or to gain God's favor, or to gain God's buddyship or friendship, you're going about it all wrong. The way to do it is say, this is by God's merit and by God's merit alone. And humble yourself rather than exalting yourself. And then the Bible says, God will exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And God knows how to exalt you better than you know how to exalt yourself. So the first one is not to justify yourself by the deeds of the law. The second one would be to stop your boasting. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. And then verse number 31, finally, do we then make void the law through faith? I don't think you can say the word excluded or forbidden or restriction any better than the next phrase, God forbid. Do we then make void the law through faith? Do we then make void the law? The law is not void since Christ died. Those principles in the Old Testament are still good. I just explained to you how they should be spiritual now and from within rather than physical and from without. I've already explained that to you, so I'm not going to go through that again. But what I am going to say is this, the law is fulfilled. It's not void. The righteousness that you need on a daily basis, it's already complete. The power to accomplish it is already there. The divine nature is already resting within you. And all you've got to do is become part of it. You will be very relieved and very, at the same time that you're relieved, you'll be very aware that there's more to get done in your Christian life when you realize that not everybody that goes to heaven is going to be wise people. And not everybody that becomes a minister and gets things done for God are going to be wise men. Some of them are going to be foolish people that don't understand a lot of things. I don't know if you know what the word fool means, but when you realize that that word fool is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 regarding to the men that God called, I think you'll study it just a little bit and find out what it is. It's not flattering in the least. A lot of people, I've been reading this book about the about some of those mountain folks from the place I came from, and I knew this already. Hard shell Baptists are the ultimate example of Calvinists. But beyond all that, those hard shell Baptists were great proponents of ignorance. They didn't consider that you could really be a good preacher if you could read and write. And they couldn't read the Bible. They would bring the Bible to the pulpit. They would open it. And they would stammer until some spirit came upon them. And they would literally begin to speak better than they did before and talk clearly and put together thoughts better than they could. But it wasn't the Spirit of God. Wasn't the Spirit of God. There's no possible way. You say, how do you know? Because they weren't telling the truth, for one. Amen? But they thought, man, when preachers, Presbyterians and Baptists begin to come into that part of the country, they say, these men are ignorant. And those hard-shell Baptist preachers gloried in the fact that, hey, we're ignorant and unlearned. And people still do it today. Find an old country preacher, yes, I'm ignorant and I'm unlearned. Hey, that's not necessarily a good thing. But at the same time that I say that, I don't think God cares anything or cares very much for education any more than he does for ignorance. What he does care about is submission and subjection to the Word of God. I will say that. But what I'm trying to get across to you is when he says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. What we're charged with as Christians is to, rather than try to meet milestones through our hard work or our intelligence, we're supposed to follow Christ's example. We're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to submit ourselves to the point where Christ can work these things in us, though we are ignorant men. We get the idea that, hey, everybody that ever does something for God is going to be this wise, all-knowing pastoral figure who has all the answers and who has everything right. And you should have, as Lester Roloff said, a preacher can afford to be anything but wrong. And I agree with that to a great extent. However, we're talking about what should be and what is. We should all be sinless. Would you agree with that? Shall we ever be? Now, some of you are already into theologian mode. Technically, one day we will be changed to be Mike. Yeah, I know that. I understand that. But while we're here on this earth, will you ever be? Well, there is the millennial reign and we'll already be changed. I understand that. But until that change comes, will you be sinless? You'll be no more sinless tomorrow than you were today. And at the same time, you can be free and forgiven and led by the Spirit. Foolish men led by the Spirit of God. How can this thing be? It's almost unheard of in the Old Testament. It's frowned upon. Be wise. If the book of Proverbs says anything, it says these two words, be wise. And then two books later, he says, vanity. He said, which one is right? Is the book of Proverbs right or is the book of Ecclesiastes right? They're both right. Be wise and fall on your face and say, oh God, forgive me for my foolishness. Well, I thought I was wise. Now wait, am I wise or foolish? This Christian life's kind of confusing, ain't it? It is kind of confusing. If you let one side of theology come by without hearing the other side and without seeing God's real viewpoint on the issues, it will spin you from legalist to Pharisee to reprobate to carnal man within the course of 1 hour. I need to be harder. Wait, I need to be easier. Which one is it? Both. I really need to be the hardest preacher in town. I really need to whip this congregation into shape. No, I need to love these people and pat them on the back and tell them it's going to be okay. Which one of these things are true? Both. Well, you're bipolar. Yes, you are. The reason why so many people are being diagnosed with bipolar these days is because we all are. Especially if you're saved. You have multiple personality disorder. All you people that are saved. I ain't going to church with these crazy people. Well, you're going to have to quit church completely then. We're all certifiable. You say, why? Because there's two natures. There is two personalities. There is the nature of this flesh, and then there is the nature, God's nature, the divine nature. Amen. There is judgment, and there is compassion. And those things have to fit together. And if they don't, it's broken. And there is a man that has liberty, and yet he is faced with a law that is not void, but it's fulfilled and waiting to be manifest in his own life. That law, as sure as you're sitting here on these seats tonight, that law and all of its holiness and all of its righteousness and all of its goodness is waiting to be manifest in your life. God's waiting for you to be better than you was when he found you. And we're just in Romans chapter 3. We got a long ways to go. And I'm standing in the pulpit here some 40 plus years after I've got saved and still got a long ways to go. Amen. Amen. And it's sad to say, but a great deal of the hindrances along the way are going to be religious ones. Amen. All right, so that's a rehash and a summary of a little series that we started. That's going to turn out to be a very long series, I believe, but we strayed so far from it that I had to go back over this review. Maybe a little longer than you wanted to say here on a Wednesday night, but I promise you, though it might be tough on the backside, it'd be very worth it to consider these things and pray over these things and ask God to help you. Start right at the beginning and awaken your conscience. And go forward from there. Get rid of the boasting. Get rid of the justifying yourself and let God justify you. Just put away the boasting and then stop trying to run from the law and find out that the law is so easy to be entreated now that you're born again that it's already in there and it ain't killed you yet.